Father, we thank you for John, for your servant, for his faithfulness in bringing your word. And I do pray, Lord, that as he brings your word to someone, your anointing will be in him, or upon him, through him, you will speak to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart willing to understand and obey your word. Lord, we ask simply in Jesus' name. Lord, give us understanding. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Steve. We continue with our We continue with our look at the life of Abraham, the man of faith. Remember that we're basing the whole thing on the words of Paul in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Let's just look back at the story so far. And I want you to think about how Abram, as he was then, had been tried through all the circumstances that God had led him through, and some of his own choosing. He was tried as regard his family. Would he put his family first, or the Lord first, when he was asked to leave them all and travel to the land of promise? And he succeeded wonderfully on that. But then, in the land of promise, a famine came. And he wasn't sure what he should do, so he went to Egypt. And he found that that was the wrong choice. Although he came out with great wealth, he also caused him problems. We next came to a conflict, a potential conflict between him and his nephew Lot. And the great wealth that they'd both accumulated meant that they could no longer live together. And Lot chose to go to the area of Sodom, and Abram, he took the high ground. In the next chapter, he found that what he had a choice of doing nothing, or would the love for his nephew overrule? And that, I mean, in the when Lot and all the people in Sodom were taken captive, Abram went and rescued them all. So he did very well with that. But then, as soon as that conflict is returning, he was given the choice again. Whose reward would he accept? God's, through Melchizedek, or from the king of Sodom? He won. But in chapter 16, he'd received this wonderful promise. Chapter 15, sorry. He received this wonderful promise, reaffirmed the wonderful promise of God that he would have a family. But he got into this conversation with God of, well, how can I? You know, I've no heir. Eliezer of Damascus will be my heir. And God said, no. Someone who come from your own, a child from your own loins, as he puts it in the old translations, would be your heir. So he'd seen this glorious picture, vision I should say really, of the animals that he'd prepared being walked through by this burning pot, signifying not that he would keep his promise, but that God would keep his promise. So this was the way we've got to now. We've got to chapter 16. And I want you to remember, after blessing comes testing. It's always the way. After blessing comes testing. Genesis chapter 16 and we'll read verses 1 to 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took an Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I'll put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave's in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." So Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Remember, this is 10 years after he'd been promised the land, he'd been promised offspring, and nothing was happening. And I've headed this passage, jumping the gun. You see, it was looked on as a failing to not have children, especially with someone like Abram, who had been promised so much. So I guess Sarah began to think, who's the problem here? See, they didn't have fertility checks and all that business that they have now. She thought perhaps she was the problem. But she didn't say that. She blamed God. You see that? "The Lord has kept me from having children." But then, the next thing is really going to cause problems. "Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." This seems very strange, but when we think of today's these surrogate mothers, and it wasn't an unusual thing in their culture to for a slave to bear children for the mistress, and she would build a family through her. So it wasn't that was the wrong thing, but it wasn't God's thing. And how many of us know that waiting is the hardest thing? Everything seems to be going wrong. Everything seemed against them. They were getting older. Nothing was happening. I read this. It's for a lack of a firm dependence upon God's promise and a patient waiting for God's time that we seek other ways of bringing things about, usually to our hurt. I mean, it looked right. But I think the second thing that we ought to realise here is that circumstances are not necessarily a true guide to the will of God or the course we take. Agar was a slave in a house, a young Egyptian lass. So don't be tempted to take matters into your own hands and interfere with God's plans. You see, if somebody else had suggested this to Abram, you know, well, go sleep with your servant girl, that would be, you'll get a family through her then, he would have resisted the idea, I'm sure. But Sarah suggested it. So he thought that would be all right then. It's very similar to Eve in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord says, because you listened to your wife. Now, I'm not saying don't listen to your wife by any means. But there is a time and a place to listen to your wife. You don't listen to your wife in opposition to God. In Eve's case, God had said, don't eat of it. You know, she saw it looked good for food, and she took and gave some to Adam. That's where Adam was in the wrong, and here Abram was in the wrong. Later on, when she'd born Isaac, she would say, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman will never share, a slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And though it distressed him, but God said to him, so he's in communication with God, and that's the key thing here. God said to him, don't be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because he's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of your maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So there's a right time and a wrong time. And if the things that the Lord has promised are in conflict with what seems to be the right way, then we should reject it. But do you notice the anger that arose in this situation? What does Sarah say? You're responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. You know, we often get it wrong, so wrong. But when we don't accept that we've been the perpetrator, if you like, from our own shortcomings, if we react in an angry way, this is very dangerous, especially in a marriage. Sarah's answer was, she blamed Abraham. You're responsible for the suffering. And what was his response then? Do nothing. You do what you like with your servant, whatever you think's best. And what's Sarah's response? She mistreats Hagar, so she fled. It's the same as when they were in Egypt, isn't it? Abram had said to his wife, say you're my sister, and so we'll be treated well. And they were treated well, but it meant he lied. He had to lie until he was found out. And this is the same, where if we take the wrong action, you know, it will be come back to bite us. It was as though she was saying, Sarah, I know it was my suggestion, but you don't have to agree with me. It seems that Hagar had forgotten her position. She was still a servant. She was still the servant of her mistress, Sarah. And she assumed that she was now the head of the house in her attitude towards a childless mistress. There was soon to learn, both Abram and Sarah, was that their thoughts were the thoughts of men and not of God. As he said, as the psalmist says in Psalm 37, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act. Be still before the Lord and, this is important, wait patiently for him. In Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Oh, that Abram and Sarai had done that. Trust in the Lord. But it was a long time. It was a long time. But of course, they've got rid of the problem now. Hagar's done a bunk. So there are no worries. But now we go on. The angel, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will increase your descendants so that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. This is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. You would think that God wasn't really bothered about an Egyptian slave girl who was pregnant. But yes, he was. And why was he? Because of his covenant with Abram. We know that a journalist would call the resulting of the two births of Ishmael and Isaac the start of the Arab-Israeli conflict. And when you read the angel of the Lord's description of what the child would be like, you can see why it could be true. You see, Hagar was running to the only place she knew, back to Egypt. When the angel confronted her, found her there. And you notice what he calls her, Hagar, slave of Sarai. Where are you going? Where do you come from? And her response is absolutely truthful. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. She was told to go back. She was told to go back and submit. Can you imagine how hard that was? When you've been submitted to bad treatment by your mistress, to be told to go back. You can imagine that in today's, if you look at somebody a bit funny in the workplace, they got you up before a tribunal. But this is what, that's what she was. She was a servant of Sarai, and she had to go back and submit. But also, Abram and Sarah had to respond to that. They had to take her back. They could have said, no, I don't want her back, she causes trouble. But no, they took her back and she bore the son, and Abram called him Ishmael. Imagine Sarah, as the time went on, because in the next chapter, in the first verse, we get another, it seems like there's been 13 years since anything happened. Can you imagine? The child had been born, who was the apple of his eye, of Abram's eye, and Sarah would be reminded all the time of what she'd done, and you know, the difficulty that not being childless brings. Let's go on into chapter 17, and one thing I'd like you to look at as we go through this, chapter 17 says there's two words, two phrases that will come up again and again. One is "I will," and the other one is "the covenant." So let's read verses 1 and 2 first. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and you will increase your numbers and greatly increase your numbers." Here, I think this is referring back to the previous chapter. You've tried to do it your way. Now let's do it God's way. This was also the forerunner, the child who was to be born was going to be a child of promise. They'd got to be totally dead, or at least seemed to be totally dead. And certainly Sarah, after 90 years, wouldn't be thinking that she was going to bear any children. But here was Abram at 99 years of age, and God says, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." What's El Shaddai mean? The all-powerful and all-sufficient God. And what he says right through this passage is, "I will, I will, I will." And then he says, "Walk before me." And that's something that often we get in scripture. Enoch walked with God. If you walk with somebody, you're a friend. Abram was told to walk before me as a child. Children walk in front of you so you can keep your eye on them, don't they? Israel, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Walking after is as a servant. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him." This is the members of his body. And all these things, it's always about this intimate relationship that one has with God. But he also said, "and be blameless." That's a bit of a hard one, isn't it? How would you do that? How are you blameless? Well, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, puts it well. "May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. To walk before God in holiness doesn't mean to be perfect. It means to be wholly devoted to the Lord. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 116, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And what this means is that what it says in the commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. That's what it means. As you walk before him, be blameless. And what's that? Abram's response? Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Well, it seems as though Ishmael's going to fulfill this, because he said he was going to be numerous to count, so perhaps that's it. Perhaps that's what Abraham was thinking. I was talking to Keith. He's not here, is he? It doesn't matter if he is or not, but I was talking to Keith one day, and we're talking about when you meet the Lord, and he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him this and this and this. I said, no. I said, you'll be face down. As the response is with most people, Ezekiel, for instance, I got up, went out on the plain, and the glory of the Lord was standing there like the glory I'd seen by the Kebar River, and I fell face down. And the Apostle John, who loved him, says in Revelation chapter 1, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's our response to this all-sufficient, all-powerful God, is to fall down and worship. There's no other response. But let's go on to look at this, because I'm conscious time is going, and I would like to get through this. A lot of the same things are in this thing, but it's important that we read it. From verse 4, it says, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be a father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between you and me and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now resides a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants forever, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is the covenant with you. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai, but her name will be Sarah, for I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Wow. Wow. God's covenant promise to Abram. Covenant means being in relationship. Nine times he says, my covenant. And this isn't another covenant. This is the covenant that was given to Abraham in chapter 12. It's the same one, but it's expanded, if you like. It's expanded to take in the whole nations and people that will be born to Abraham. We know that through Abraham came the children of Israel, and God said in Exodus 6, verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. It's amazing that God here is proclaiming a covenant with Abraham. That he walked in fellowship. It was not, if you walk with me, if you're circumcised, you'll walk with me. No, walk with me, be circumcised. Circumcision is not a badge of office, but it's a family mark. They showed that they belonged to God. They were his special people. And the land that they were to possess, where he was dwelling as a stranger, would be an everlasting possession. Could say, put that in your pipe and smoke it, some of these who think that Israel shouldn't exist. But God made an everlasting covenant. He doesn't go back on his covenants, and he doesn't renege on his everlasting covenants. We can depend upon him. Remember the all-powerful and all-sufficient God who said, I will, I will, I will. In Jeremiah, when he talks of new covenant, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in his second letter, said, when he talked about what agreement has the temple of God and idols, he says, we are the temple of the living God. For God has said, I will live with them, walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And then he gets in Revelation 21, we have these wonderful words. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. God doesn't renege on his covenants. When we don't know what's going on, when 25 years has gone and that we don't seem to have got the answer, remember, when we're at the end of our tether, let us remember El Shaddai. But this change of name for both Abraham and Isaac, from Abram means exalted father, to Abraham, the father of a multitude. And although we don't know what Sarai's real meaning of that was, the new name Sarah means princess. That was the wonderful response that God made to give them such a future, such an inheritance, and it was fantastic. But what was Abram's response? Well, his first response we found in 17 and 18. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. See, his thinking was, well, maybe this is Ishmael's the cause of, you know, this, what you're going to promise me. But God says no. God says, yes, but your wife, Sarah, will bear you a son. And you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for the descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I will surely bless him and will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. Yes, Ishmael would be blessed because of Abraham. But it was nothing compared to the blessing that was to come to Isaac. Abram laughed, didn't he? Well, why did he laugh? He obviously wasn't disbelief. Because when Sarah laughed, when God challenged her to didn't believe him, he said, why didn't you believe me? She had to lie. But I think that he thought, wow. As we've been rejoicing this morning with Arlene over the wonderful blessing of God, we too can rejoice with Abram as he looked and thought about Sarah bearing a child at the age of 90. You're all right, Beck. You've got 2 years to go yet. But you know, Ishmael represented the past, Isaac the future. Ishmael symbolised man's way of accomplishing something for God. Isaac was a miracle baby, pointing to the one who would come, the child of promise, born by the power of God. Ishmael brought dissension to the home, but Isaac brought laughter. Circumcision is something that we talk about, but it's not circumcision. The mark that Abraham was in it, how he responded on that very day in verse 23 to the end. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in his household, or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised him as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. We're talking about, when we think about circumcision, as Paul writes in Romans, it's circumcision of the heart. That is done by the Holy Spirit. Here he puts it, a man is not a Jew if he's only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he's one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Circumcision was for Jews, those who were of the descendant of Abraham, those of Abraham's family. But we need to be circumcised of heart, Abraham had listened to Sarah, and the consequences were time immemorial, the suffering of his people. But the one who was to come, the child of promise who was to come, he would suffer. He would be, as blood was shed in this covenant of circumcision, but he would shed his own blood, that we, through him, might be reconciled, be at one, that we might walk with God in newness of life. It's a wonderful, I would encourage you to read it. I've only just skimmed over it, but I would encourage you to read this passage. And it's a wonderful thing when you think of the parallels between the promise of Isaac and the coming of the Lord Jesus. So let's pray and thank God that these things are all written for our instruction. Lord, we thank you that you bless us with your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful even when we try and do our own thing. We thank you, Lord, that you're not a 9-to-5 God, but you are there always. Your ear is always open. Your love is ever extended towards your children. So I ask, Lord, that if we're being struggling to do things and we're seeing alternative ways than your way, may we look to you and wait your timing. Lord, let us not be Ishmaels, but let us be Isaacs. Isaacs, let us be the people of the promise, Lord, not the people of the flesh. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.